All right, the last couple of weeks we've been dealing with some evidences of being genuinely saved. Anyone, as I said, can make a profession. But the thing is, we need to be making a confession, saying the same thing as the Lord says. And there are some evidences that will manifest themselves. Particularly, John says in 1 John chapter 2, if we keep His commandments. The commandments being summarized by a singular one, to love. First, to love the brethren, and then, as we were dealing last week, the love of God. There's a third love. And then last week we were dealing with loving not the world. There is another love that we need to consider tonight, and that's the love of the truth. God is a God of truth. And if we're genuinely saved, our love for Him will manifest itself in a love for truth. Four things that I want us to see as we consider the last part of 1 John chapter 2 tonight, beginning at verse 18, that will declare where we stand on the issues of truth. Little children, it is the last time. Literally, the Greek text says the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would, and notice that the words no doubt are in italics, not found in the text, it's added, it's better just to skip right over it. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. First thing I want you to see about your relationship to truth is if you're genuinely saved, you have an abiding fellowship with the people of God. Here are people that have gone out from, and in context, John is saying us, him, and I would take it, although the other apostles were probably all dead at this point in time. He's talking about the apostolic authority. He labels them in verse 18 as antichrist. He gives a prophetic announcement that in the very end of the hour, in the end of the church age, there is going to be a singular antichrist, the culmination of one who is anti-Christ. In the original language, this preposition, anti, can mean against or it can mean instead of. And has the both ideas are here, a person who is against the genuineness of the real Christ and imitates himself instead of Christ as a replacement for. And he's saying that this fellow, although there will be a literal, real person who will be the Antichrist, there are many that have already gone into the world that have that type of spirit. They want to pose as being the genuine article, but in reality they are contrary to the person of Jesus Christ. He said if they were the real deal, they would have abided with us. They would have stayed with us. Why is that? Well, because the apostles were specifically commissioned by God to bring New Testament truth to the people of the world. These fellows, whoever they may have been, said that we need something more than what God has given us. And consequently, if he's referring to the Gnostics here, the Gnostics in John's day claimed to have special revelation of things and a little bit higher intelligence of spiritual things than the common ordinary person. And consequently, they were to be looked upon even greater than all the apostles. John is saying if they were the real deal, they would have stayed with us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they never truly were with us. Why? Because true people stay with truth. It's as simple as that. If you've got something that's true, you don't need anything else. Anything else would be contrary to the truth. It would be against the truth. Such are false teachers. Teachers of false doctrine. they always come along and say they have something new. And you need to be very careful of new things. Take, for example, the Mormons. Joseph Smith, as if you remember, if you were here a year or so ago that I did a study on the cults, claimed to have had a vision of these golden plates that God revealed in ancient times and so forth. No one ever saw them but him. But they brought back, and consequently what came of them is the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon is called now another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, does it make any sense that for a millennia and a half, this truth that should be known by people was hidden to the rest of the world that nobody knew of? And all of a sudden, this one man has a vision of it, and all of a sudden that this is to be received by somebody else makes no sense whatsoever. God was withholding truth from his church for 1,500 years. Just doesn't make any sense. They went out from us. They were always claiming to have something new. I like the song, "Tell Me the New Story." The old story. Well, that's because I'm getting old, right? No, it's because the old story is the true one. It's as simple as that. A person who is committed to truth has an abiding fellowship with the people of God. Now, let's relate that to you and I. Church fellowship. I appreciated Leslie's testimony. I appreciate the camaraderie here. I really appreciated this morning that I could be a brat and be forgiven and have fun with it. And that's good. Wonderful. But you know, there are more important things than be able to pick on people and have fun. Most important reason to be joined to a fellowship is that fellowship is of people that are dedicated to understanding and proclaiming truth. It's wonderful to have a fellowship where things are going on. One of the visitors cards that I got not too long ago, the visitors on the comment section, "We like a church where people are doing things." Well, that's a good thing. There should be activities in the church. Within reason. Dr. Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary, in one of his pastor's conference, told of a church that he was ministering at one weekend, and the pastor of the church showed him a calendar of all the church events, and there was something on the calendar for every day of the week. And the pastor proclaimed, "Isn't this good? We've got something for everybody all the time." Pastor said, "When do your families have time to be families?" There's a reasonableness to having something. Now, while another pastor he spoke of was involved in so many activities, he was constantly on the go. And finally, one day, Dr. Hendricks said to him, "Do you smoke?" The guy said, "Of course I don't smoke." He said, "Well, as fast as you're moving around, you should be leaving a smoke trail." Something's not right there. The activity is great. But if you're not proclaiming truth, you're missing the main deal. Abiding fellowship with the people of God. Secondly, verse 20. "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." A person who is committed to the truth has an abiding reliance on the Spirit of God. Now, where am I getting that? Well, let's look at the difficult thing first. You have an unction. Where's your unction? What is your unction? It's not your function, but your unction. The word that's translated unction is the same word that's translated down in verse 17, but the anointing. It is the Greek word chrisma. It is very similar to and related to the Greek word Christos, which is translated in your Bibles as Christ. Jesus was the anointed one. The anointing, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I believe that? Well, look at the evidence that's given here. First of all, in verse 20, it says you have an unction. It doesn't say you should have one, you might have one. The declaration is that you do have one. Secondly, it's something that is universal to all Christians. He doesn't say some of you have an unction, but he says you have an unction, meaning everybody. So it's something that all Christians possess, whether they realize it or not. Well, what is it that you and I have in common? Well, it's not our personalities. We are created uniquely with personalities. It's not our spiritual gifts. God has gifted us uniquely. It's not the same calling in life. So it's definitely not a function. Each of us have different vocations, although there is a unity in the Great Commission, but still in all various ways of accomplishing the Great Commission. What is it that every Christian possesses, and necessarily if every Christian possesses it at the very moment of salvation? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. One thing that you and I have in common that we possess is the residence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And He is that anointing. You have an anointing, an unction. You have possession of the Holy Spirit given from God, the Holy One. And consequently, you know all things, don't you? Well, that's what it says here. You know all things. Now, there is some manuscript debate here. There are a few manuscripts that has a variation on the word all. The word all in your Bibles here that says you know all things is a neuter plural. And that's where you get the things from. There is another variation where it's a masculine nominative. You all know it is the way it would be translated. Now, I don't think that translation is the best translation. I don't think the manuscript evidence is good for that. So how is it that we know all things? Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus speaks about His going back to the Father, and He says, and if I go away, I will send the Spirit of truth who will teach you all things. Doesn't necessarily mean that we have a full understanding of all things, but we have a Spirit that is capable of teaching us all things. It is the Spirit of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that gave the Scriptures by inspiration as He moved the prophets, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It is the Spirit of God that inspired the truth of the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God who leads us into truth and teaches us truth. And consequently, there is a ministry of the Spirit of God. I believe it's very subjective, but nonetheless very real. That when we are confronted by that which is in error, we recognize it. Has anyone ever read the Apocrypha? If you don't know what the Apocrypha is, it's a bunch of writings. There's a New Testament Apocrypha. Most of the time we're referring to books written between the Old and New Testament. Jim, you said you've read the Apocrypha?
I've read
parts of it, yeah. Did it sound like Scripture?
It's got some pretty wacky stories in it.
Yeah. You don't have to be a Hebrew or a Greek scholar in reading that, and you say, you know what, this just doesn't sound right. It's a very subjective ministry, but I believe a genuine ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he speaks to us and says, this isn't right, or he does say, this is right. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 8, it's the Spirit of God that assures us of our salvation, that we are the children of God. That's subjective, but it's real. And consequently, there's an abiding, there's a reliance upon the Spirit of God in discerning truth. I believe there are some human things that are necessary in understanding truth. Number one, you've got to read it. You won't gain Bible knowledge unless you read your Bible or listen to it on, oh my goodness, I'm going to date myself, cassette tape. Or you get your iPad out and you listen to it that way with your earbuds. But you've got to take the Word of God in. You've got to consider it. You've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You've got to, in order to understand it, you've got to meditate upon it. You can search other people's opinions, commentaries, to gain and understand. But when it's all said and done, you've got to rely upon the Holy Spirit to discern truth. And people who are given to truth will be reliant upon the Spirit of truth. Number three, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Third indication of a love for the truth is that there is going to be, let's see if I can read my notes, I wrote in chicken scratch, an abiding confession of the Son of God. A confession of who Jesus is with that will not waver. An abiding fellowship with the people of God, a abiding reliance in the Spirit of God, an abiding confession of the Son of God. Who is a liar but one that denies that Jesus is the Christos, the Christ? What's he talking about here? Well, as one anointed by God, Hebrews tells us that he had a threefold ministry. First, he was a prophet. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus brought the Word of God and personified it, if you will. The Word became flesh. He lived out the truth of the Word of God before men. And consequently, he acted as a prophet. He gave the Word of God to man. Well, if he wasn't sent of God to do that, if you deny that he was anointed to do that, you're denying a function of his. Secondly, he was also a priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, chapter 9, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 1, all speak of his offering for us, his offering for sin. And sacrificing himself, his offering of reconciliation to bring us back to the Father. And if you deny that he was the Christ, you're saying that he is no longer the Redeemer, that there's some other way of being saved. Not only that, he's also the prophet, the priest, and the king, the anointed king. Now, he hasn't taken that position yet. That's still coming. But that doesn't change the fact that he is the king. He is the ruler of all the earth. And Revelation chapter 5, the 24 elders sang what? Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power. Why? Because he's the king. A person who denies that Jesus is the Christ has just wiped out the essential ministry of the Son of God. And consequently, there's no salvation to be had by him. But there's a second thing about it. Who is a liar but he that denies Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. There are groups today that will say, well, Jesus was a good person sent by God. Well, certainly he was a good person, but he was far more than that. Jesus was the highest created being of God. No, he was not created. He was the Creator. In all the truth of the New Testament, Jesus sets Himself out to be equal with God. He is Jehovah, manifest in the flesh. He's not the Father, He's not the Holy Spirit, but He is God the Son. You deny that, you deny His equality with the Father, and you deny His essential deity. And if He is not deity, then when He went to the cross of Calvary, He had no ability whatsoever to bring redemption for our sins. Our salvation is kicked. He that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now notice the rest of it there, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. There's very little manuscript evidence for that. But having said that, it's simply the opposite of what there is good manuscript evidence for in the other direction. So it's a true statement. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. But if you acknowledge that the Son is equal to the Father, then you have both of them. You cannot be a child of God and make Jesus Christ to be anything other than equal with God. A person who loves truth has an abiding confession of the Son of God. Finally, a person who loves truth has an abiding hope in the salvation of God. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, it shall abide, or you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. A lot of stuff here, but basically it's saying this. If you have trusted Jesus Christ and are hoping in what He's done for you to forgive you of your sins and provide a righteousness for you that is acceptable to God, don't believe anything else, because there isn't any. The Holy Spirit is the one that brought you to a saving knowledge of Christ. He is the one who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He is the one who works in our hearts that we can exercise faith in Christ, or desire to exercise faith in Christ. And He draws us to Him. He is the one who gave us the Word that speaks of our salvation. And consequently, He is the one who, once we trust Christ as Savior, indwells us and constantly affirms that we are His children. Constantly affirms that. And if you say, oh boy, I really don't know if this salvation is the real deal or not, you're going to have to deny what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And if you can deny that, probability is the Holy Spirit's not telling you that, because He's not there. And if He's not there, you never were saved. That anointing which you've received of Him. Oh, by the way, you hear people today say, we need a fresh anointing. No, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. He's never left. He's never grown old. He doesn't forget. We need to get rid of self. That's what we need to do afresh. That's not an anointing. That's a cleansing. Abide in Him. And when He comes, we will have confidence. I've said this before. There have been times when Carol and I are in a store, a Walmart or something, and she'll say, well, I'm going to go over here, and we divide and conquer. And I said, well, I'll go over here and get this, and we'll meet in such and such an aisle. And when I come back after finding my thing, because I do guy shopping. You know what guy shopping is? Oh, there it is. I'll take that. Girl shopping. Oh, there's what I want. Oh, look at this one. Well, maybe I might want that one. Well, I really don't want this one, but let's see what it has. So I'm always done shopping before my wife. And I go back to the meeting place. She's never there. On purpose. Because she has to look at this one other thing. You just never know. And I'm going, okay, well, she's not here. I'll go to where she says she was. Well, in the meantime, she's gone somewhere else. And I go to where she was, and she's not there. And I start circling the whole store, and I can't find her. Well, that's another story. But I'm wandering around the store going, where's my wife? Where's my wife? The rapture didn't come and I got left behind, did it? No, the rapture didn't come. But I asked myself, what would you do if it did come and you were left behind? What would you believe? And I said to myself, I can't believe anything else than what I've learned in the Scriptures, that Christ died for my sins. We have a confidence that when He comes, we will not be ashamed. If we know that He is righteous, then we're going to have a love for the truth. And consequently, when truth is guiding our lives, then our activities will be right. An abiding hope in the salvation of God. There's four manifestations of a real love for truth. Abiding fellowship in the people of God, an abiding reliance on the Spirit of God, an abiding confession in the Son of God, and abiding hope in the salvation of God. I trust that's yours tonight. Hope you can say with me, Jesus is my Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God, for it is truth. We thank You for the Son of God, because He is truth. We thank You for the Spirit of God, because He also is truth. We thank You that in this world of error, of liars, deceivers, of antichrists, we have a truth that never changes, that always, always works. Lord, may we understand it to the best of our abilities and to the greatness of the teaching ability of the Spirit of God. For the glory of God, we pray in the name of God. Amen. Have a good week.